'Tis the custom to pause before beginning. This affords you the opportunity for rebound if necessary, and to do whatever is required for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the privilege of gathering to study your word, the opportunity to make the advance in your plan, and we understand the principle of the filling of the Holy Spirit as our mentor. And now with that asset in place, it is our prayer that we would provide the concentration necessary to continue our advance in your plan. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name, amen. We have been studying client nations in our study of the dark side of morality. It is the dark side of morality that leads to the historical downtrends that destroys a client nation. And the historical downtrend begins with the shrinking of the pivot. The shrinking of the pivot begins with the failure of the pulpit. And we have noted in our study so far that Israel was the original client nation established by God at the Exodus. And then in the church age, Gentile nations took over following A.D. 70. Senatus Populusque Romanus, the Roman Empire, was the first Gentile client nation. And this was established by Peter in 1 Peter 2:9. But you believers are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation that is pivot inside a client nation, a people of God's own possession, that you may proclaim the virtues of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And the proclamations here have to do with the teaching of the word of God as well as the other responsibilities of the pivot in a client nation. And we noted that when the pivot shrinks, the client nation does experience historical downtrend, and if prolonged, it enters into the five cycles of discipline, and that the downtrend begins with pastors. This is established in several passages, but we noted Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and 2. Woe to the shepherds or pastors who are destroying and scattering the sheep or the believers of my pasture, my client nation, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of Israel concerning the shepherds or the pastors who are tending or leading my people, you have scattered my flock, my sheep, my children, and driven them away. This is because of false teaching, erroneous teaching, or no teaching. They now have wandered and gone astray into carnality and then into reversionism. And thus you, the pastors, have not attended to him. Behold, I'm about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. We noted that when pastors fail to teach doctrine, the people remain ignorant of the divine viewpoint. And into the void rushes the cosmic lie, which lures the believer into sin, and that is followed, if not corrected by rebound, by human good and evil. We also noted this very idea regarding Ezekiel in chapter 13, verses 10 through 12. It is definitely because they, the false prophets, have misled my people by saying peace when there is no peace. And when anyone builds a wall, behold, they plaster it over with whitewash. So tell those who plaster it over with whitewash that it will fall. The whitewash is there is peace in the land, and there is no concern, therefore, for the military threat that is brewing in Chaldea under Nebuchadnezzar. However, Nebuchadnezzar did invade the land. He did conquer the land. And the prophecy in verse 11 goes on to say, in a metaphorical description of the Chaldean army, a flooding rain will come, and you, O hailstones, will fall, and a violent wind will break out. Behold, when the wall has fallen, fifth cycle, will you not be asked, where is the plaster with which you plastered it? Where is the peace you said we had, but now obviously is not here? There was no peace, because there can never be permanent peace in any dispensation except the millennial kingdom. And until the millennial kingdom becomes a reality, beginning with the second advent of Christ, nations on this earth must be aware of the fact there will always be predator nations. Client nations must accept this as a matter of course because they become prime targets in the period of time they are a client nation, and therefore prepare militarily for such an event. This braying of peace when there was no peace led to a weakened national defense policy for Judah, influenced by the mistaken notion that peace today is peace forever. They learned, by the way, that words cannot defend a client nation. You can send your emissaries out, your pastors can make proclamations, and your generals can declare all they want. But unless they are prepared with a military that can do battle, then the words are not going to defend the nation. We cannot defend this nation by words. We have to defend it with a prepared military establishment. And the mere proclamation that there was peace in Judah did not provide enough of a defense against the ominous approaching storm from Chaldea. And we've noted how it was metaphorically described in verse 11. The client nation thus fell in 586 BC to Nebuchadnezzar, and the fallacious wall of lies that was built by the prophets was washed away with a torrent. The prophets said peace, but there was no peace. Now tonight we want to pick up our study with the northern kingdom. That's what happened to Judah in one of the fifth cycles that hit the Israeli peoples. Point 25, the northern kingdom suffered similar circumstances under threat from the Assyrians and were warned by a man known as the prophet of doom named Hosea. And his chilling prophecy found in chapter 4 of his book is a classic indictment of decadent client nations. Now, Hosea is where we're going to go now for a little while. You have the book of Ezekiel, and then you have Daniel, and then behind Daniel is Hosea. And it is the first, by the way, of the minor prophets, as they're called, and we'll note that a little later. Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 is what we'll note for a little while. Hosea 4, 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you citizens of Israel, because the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the nation, because nothing of doctrine is being taught. There is nothing of grace being applied. There is no knowledge of God in the land. Now, what was applicable to the northern kingdom at the time that Hosea wrote is applicable to any client nation in history, whether it's Jewish or Gentile. So what we read in this passage has to do with principles related to client nations. This, therefore, falls under the heading of the laws of divine establishment. It falls under the heading of those nations which have client status under God as patron. So, therefore, these principles apply to any client nation regardless of the dispensation. So we may look at Hosea 4, verses 1 through 6 as being pertinent especially to our nation today. And it says here the reason the downtrend occurred in Israel, which is the northern kingdom at this particular point in history, because the downtrend occurred in Israel was credited to doctrine not being taught. See how the catalyst for downtrends is always centered on the pulpit. Therefore, nothing of grace is being applied. The people who are supposed to know the doctrine but don't can't think under grace orientation. Therefore, they're driven by energies of the flesh and produce human good and then evil. There is no knowledge of God in the land. And we certainly are seeing an increase in that. At least it appears to be that way as we read the newspapers and see the reports on television. Now, some subpoints here under Hosea chapter 4. First of all, the nation of Israel is called to order before the Supreme Court of Heaven by the words, hear the word of the Lord. The Lord has a case against them. And so the thing you see here kicking off this chapter is hear the word of the Lord. This is a mandate to Israel to pay attention. Why? Because it says here the Lord has a case against the inhabitants of the nation. That means this is a court case and thus an indictment against the population is about to be read. So following this call to order is the reading of the indictment against the client nation and its people. The first paragraph of the indictment, no truth is being taught. That means no doctrine is being taught. No mercy, which refers to the lack of grace or orientation to life and circumstances. And then finally, thirdly, the third paragraph, no knowledge, which means the people have no divine viewpoint. If you don't know it, then you can't apply it, and you certainly can't function under it in any way. Now, no mercy being applied refers to the people of the client nation. They're not grace-oriented. It is amazing to me that when a client nation is in a period of downtrend, that all kind of weird religious-type notions strike the heathen and the reversionistic. Those who wouldn't darken the door of a church begin to wax philosophical, if not religious, about how we should manage a war against those who have assaulted our nation, even ambushed our people, and killed, ambushed over 50,000, by the way, only 3,000 wound up dead, approximately. What should be the attitude of the people of this country toward those perpetrators? Well, I've already told you that you can maintain unconditional love for these people. Unconditional love means that you defer this entire case with regard to the spiritual area to the Supreme Court of Heaven. He will prosecute this, the Lord will, in His own good time and in His own good way. So you don't have to get personally involved with it. However, under the laws of divine establishment, the nation is obliged to protect its people. Therefore, royal law on the part of believers toward the perpetrators. But that only manages your spiritual life. It has absolutely no impact whatsoever on how the nation itself manages the situation. The United States government is not a church and doesn't function under the principles that are taught in New Testament Scripture. Therefore, it would be improper for the leadership of this country to get together and make a decision that we will simply apply the royal law to those who have brought havoc, death, and mayhem upon our population. No, they actually are obliged by law, mainly the Constitution in this case, to protect us and, when assaulted, to seek some kind of reckoning. So no one should extend the royal law so far that he is willing to ignore the violation of inflexible standards. And in the case of the Islamic world and its assault upon our country regarding September the 11th, the inflexible standards are the laws of divine establishment. And therefore, under the fourth divine institution, our nation is obliged to seek out, to find and deal with militarily those who are guilty of these things. And how they are managed is completely up to the laws of the land, whether they're managed on the battlefield, eliminated there, whether they are tried under military tribunals and dealt with there, or whether they're transferred to some type of criminal court and dealt with there is not our concern. Our concern is that order be restored, and our nation's government has been delegated that responsibility under our Republican form of government. Therefore, no mercy being applied would not, in this case, apply to those who insist on prosecuting the war. No mercy being applied has to do with those who simply have no grace orientation regarding anything. And therefore, they cannot apply doctrine because they do not have it. No mercy being applied, for example, would be a type of retribution or revenge, as many accuse the United States government of having toward these perpetrators. It is not revenge. It is the duty to defend the people under the fourth divine institution and the laws of divine establishment. And you can be very professional about this. A soldier should never become emotionally involved in the duties he's to perform. He should be able to kill the enemy while filled with the Holy Spirit, if he is a believer. And if he is an unbeliever, he should be able to carry out his duties coldly and professionally, for his duty is to defend the Constitution and the people of this country. And our men in uniform are precisely doing this, a very, very professional group of individuals. Therefore, don't read "no mercy being applied" referring to the fact that when a client nation is attacked, it must defend itself. the mercy not being applied was going on a long time before the predator nation assaulted. And no, this is because there's no knowledge in the land, thus no divine viewpoint when problems arise. Now we see Hosea 4, verse 2. Instead, there is treachery, deception, murder, stealing, and adultery. There is violence, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. This final phrase, an idiom, bloodshed follows bloodshed, is the way it reads in the New American Standard. It varies with your English translation. And it is an idiom for criminal actions that are unrestrained and go unpunished. Criminal actions that are unrestrained and go unpunished. Point two, this bill of indictment must and will be dealt with by the Supreme Court of Heaven and means there is about to be a major downtrend in the history of Israel, the northern kingdom in the time of Hosea. There's about to be a major historical downtrend. Why? Because there's failure in the priesthood. The people are not being taught doctrine, therefore they know no word of God in their souls and can't apply it under pressure. Therefore, they buy the lie that there's peace in the land when there really isn't. Point three, we see much of this indictment in evidence within the current zeitgeist of client nation America. Let's note seven categories where we can see this extracted from Hosea 4:2 and that portion of the indictment found there. Treachery, deception, murder, stealing, adultery, violence. First of all, treachery. Treachery is common in corporate agreements, whether in business contracts or marriage vows, a sin that begins with treachery toward God's mandates. In other words, it is treacherous. You are involved in betrayal whenever you sin. You violate a divine mandate. You disobey your second husband or your new husband, and you go a-whoring with your first husband. This is treachery. And before treachery can begin in your general day-to-day decisions, and before a client nation can become treacherous before God, there must be treachery on an individual basis first. And that really is the concept that sets up this entire historical downtrend being described. Treachery, therefore, is common in corporate agreements, whether in business contracts or marriage vows. We're seeing that in our country today. The stock market, as I've noticed the report that comes on, as I'm taking my shower, I have this TV going, so I watch Neil Cavuto, and he tells me all about what's going on. And there are these companies beyond this outfit called Fred Anderson that are involved in keeping the books of these big corporations, and they're fudging the numbers. And there are other companies that are being caught at this. And the stock market is in a tizzy because it doesn't know whether now to trust the numbers of these big pencil-pushing operations that put out these reports and let us know how the bottom line is doing in our favorite corporation. How do we know how to trust these? Are they really doing a good job in selling their widgets? Are they really hiding the fact that they're really not selling many at all? The numbers may or may not be accurate. But you see what's happened in our society? Free people can't remain free if they don't maintain integrity. No free people can survive without integrity among the commonwealth. And when integrity goes, freedom has to go. And the instability that's coming up here is that when these major league pencil pushers get in league with the corporate people who decide to fudge on everybody, and they're in league together, and they punch out these false numbers, then everyone is sold a lie. And not being up to speed on all of the things you need to know about a stock market, the general population who's engaged in this buys stocks and sells stocks based on the fraudulent numbers. Therefore, there is a loss of confidence among the people. Right now, it seems to be manageable. But what if it's not only Fred Anderson, but these other guys who are involved in this? I understand there's five of them that are really big guys, and then they're little guys down the totem pole. These pencil pushers that punch out the numbers. What if they're all a bunch of pimps and they're in it together? Well, there will go the confidence that the general population has in our economic system, and that would be a major downtrend. But you see, if that's the case,
then the downtrend is out there in the future only awaiting the general population's discovery of it. Deception, therefore, comes next. Deception is rampant, whether by the flim-flam of advertising or the rhetorical veils of special interest groups. You will be able to be flim-flammed on Sunday as you watch the Super Bowl by some of the greatest production companies and advertising agencies in the world. These people can rivet your attention, make you laugh and guffaw, and then go buy the product. And that's fine. I don't have a bit of a problem with it. But all of the things they're saying are not necessarily true. They're just trying to get you to go buy the thing so that they can make a profit and go on and sell some more. And then there are the rhetorical veils. This is the deception that really is doing a great deal of damage to our client nation, that done by special interest groups, and they exist in this country by the hundreds. They have a bill of goods that they sell by rhetorical veils, and it's hiding a hidden agenda that will do none of us any good. The third is murder. Murder is willingly redefined, whether it involves a mother who drowns her children or terrorists who ambush innocent civilians. Murder is being redefined. The woman down in Houston who murdered her children somehow was depressed because she'd had so many children. Well, I can relate to that. I can understand how mothers would get depressed about somebody who wouldn't sleep, wouldn't eat, and constantly needed their clothes changed because they hadn't been potty trained. And they had this constant management. And no sooner did you get one of them up and running and a bit self-sufficient, here comes another one who has absolutely no control over anything, and he has to be managed. And then another, and then another, and yet another. And finally one day she says, you know, I'm sick of changing diapers and feeding food to these people. I'm getting rid of the whole bunch of them. So she drowns them all. And somehow we're to forgive her for that and say, well, you know, we feel that way too. I wouldn't want to do that. I wouldn't want to have to take on that responsibility. I think I'd have to give it to somebody else. I couldn't do it. I'm too old. And we're supposed to forgive her for this? And she, sure, it's just all right. Don't feel too bad about it now. You know, we just relate. We've redefined murder. And then, of course, there's the terrorist who ambushed our civilians. That's being redefined. Maybe there was a reason they did this. Maybe if we examined what motivated them to drive their plane, our planes into our buildings. Why did they do this? Maybe we could speak to them about it. See, it's redefining everything. This is human viewpoint in its most despicable form. And the fourth category that's seen in verse 2 is stealing. Stealing has become sophisticated, whether it is by overburdening taxation or by cooking the books at Enron. It's sophisticated now. And so everyone speaks of sophisticated theft. Charles Jocko was on the radio this afternoon waxing wroth about how sad it is that we have this big bill coming up to support Bush's war on terrorism and the surplus is gone. And that whatever we're going to pay for the war on terrorism with. And I guess we must raise taxes. That is the problem-solving device for every problem the country faces. We must raise taxes. And so they brought people on using the woe factor. One had a woe factor on the Social Security. It's going to run out of money. Woe, he said. It's going to run out of money. There was a woe factor on whether or not we'd be able to keep our entitlements up. And there's a woe, what will we do? And all of this went on for the whole time I was taking a shower. By the way, I shower to Charles Jocko, and I shave to Neil Cavuto. That's how I keep up on what's going on. Number 5 is adultery. Adultery is now another lifestyle, whether it is running around on your spouse or shamelessly moving in with one's current whore. That is adultery today. No, I don't. We're not going to pussyfoot here. Let's get right down to what it is. These people who decide they're going to live together before they get married, one is a rake, the other is a whore. That's called adultery in the scripture. That's a fancy term for it. Adulterer and adulteress would be the fancier terms for the people involved. I don't apologize, however. I like my word whore. Number 6, The seriousness of criminal violence is plea bargained down or overlooked altogether, since the lack of virtue among the people is transferred to the various areas of jurisprudence, beginning with the law school professor and extending to the judge on the bench. Criminal violence, plea bargained down, or overlooked. And why is that? Number 7, which is implied, our system of jurisprudence. It starts with law school professors. I see them on Neil Cavuto too, and they're nuts. Law school professors. But then why should we be surprised about that? And then there are judges on the bench who don't entirely understand what our law is all about. Hosea 4:3. Therefore the land mourns and all who live in it languish, along with the domestic animals, birds, and the fish of the sea, they all perish. Now 4, the implication here is that drought is a part of the cycles of discipline and has its effects on the animals. Hosea 4 verse 4. Yet let no one find fault and let no one offer criticism. For actually your citizens should be as those who are complaining, vilifying, reprimanding, quarreling, causing strife against the priests. Don't rail on your fellow citizen about all this going haywire. Don't even rail at the government. Where's the problem? Who should you rail to? The priests. Rail at the cause. Point 5. When the client nation enters into the throes of national discipline, the people, devoid of integrity, grace, and divine viewpoint, begin to project blame on their fellow citizens. A lot of projecting going on today about who's to blame for everything. And if you ain't finding anybody to blame, then you find somebody with deep pockets and sue them. I understand that there's one fellow I read about recently ran a Christian service organization of some kind. And learned that he was constantly being sued. Somebody gets upset about one thing, then another. So he just divested all of his holdings into his wife's name. And so when people come along suing his organization now, since he's the organization, they sue him. And he ain't got anything. He owns nothing. His wife owns everything. And she's not involved. And as soon as they find out that he's as broke as a church mouse, they don't sue him anymore. Well, what if he's guilty of something? Shouldn't he be brought to justice? Isn't that the whole deal about this, to bring the criminal mind to justice? Only those who have a criminal mind and money will be brought to justice? Is this the deal? This is human viewpoint. And so we project blame on our fellow citizens. However, 6, the real fault lies in the pulpits. That's who ought to be sued. Congregations should rise as one and sue their pastors for not teaching them doctrine, for not teaching them how to manage the affairs of the day, suing them for teaching them a great big pile of goo for the last 30 years. Nothing of substance by which they may apply to the circumstances they face. Sue them. I did not know what to do in this particular situation. I didn't know what to do in that particular situation. I haven't known what to do for 30 years. You'd think over 30 years I would have learned something here. But I've learned squat, and I'm suing you as a result. I wonder if you could get that through court. What is an apostate pastor going to come up with? Well, I've got this lexicon. The real fault lies in the pulpits. Failure to communicate doctrine has led to a spiritually ignorant population that has for too long bought the lie, and thus has no biblical problem-solving devices to face the invasion of a predator nation. We don't know how to handle the invasion of the predators. And thus we have so much human viewpoint today. The attack on our government because they don't think we're treating those savages down in Cuba with the rules of Queensberry. It is astonishing to me that anyone in this country would raise their voice about this. Are they not shameless? And if so, I can understand why they're not embarrassed. Shameless people don't get embarrassed. But it would take a shameless person to criticize the work that our military has done to bring these people to bay and to criticize how they're being treated, knowing that right now in the Philippines, there are missionaries on our prayer list who are being threatened with decapitation by a spinoff of Al-Qaeda. No rules of Queensberry there. Where is the marquee when we need him? 7. Remember, human viewpoint, even if it resolves an issue for the moment, will eventually create 10 more problems that human viewpoint will then have to try and find 10 solutions for. Hosea 4:5. Therefore you've stumbled in the daylight, so that even the prophet will stumble with you in night darkness, and I will destroy your mother. This has reference to not your mother, but to the motherland of the client nation. That's an inference of fifth cycle application. Point 8. Because of the failure of the priesthood, the people's thinking went astray during the period of national prosperity. We have, and still maintain actually, phenomenal prosperity in this country. Great freedoms, although they're being taken away every day as a result of 9/11. They're even dreaming up a national identity card now in order to find the people that have sifted through our borders for the last 20 years and no one's kept up with them. And they've learned that something like a few million people in this country are Islamic past visa. And we know where they are. And many of them could be and probably are Al-Qaeda planning something. And one of the suspicions now is that these women who wear these tablecloths over their heads, that they are going to become suicide people. And they hide all these bombs and what have you up under this, what do you call that thing, moo-moo? they hide the bombs under the moo-moo. And they can walk anywhere. And people say, oh, well, we'd be violating their religious freedoms if we said anything to them about their moo-moo, and we want to look under there. Shannon's got a dog, by the way, that's very good at that. I find that fascinating. This dog seems to, for some reason, has to check out all the ladies that come in by peering underneath. Well, maybe Ilsa, who's named Ilsa Laszlo of the Casablanca Laszlos, maybe Ilsa could be trained by the FBI to just look under moo-moos for bombs. Dogs can't violate your religious freedom, can they? I mean, that's a hell of an idea. So this is the kind of problem we face in the country. Now, we ought to be dumbstruck with fear about this, but we aren't. I mean, this is the Lord's problem. He said, he rattled the cage on September the 11th, and he said, you people are a bunch of dummies. Now, it's shape-up time. And I'll give you a little while here to sort of get a little common sense back in place, but this can't go on forever. Somebody's going to have to slap the forehead and say, you know, something's got to be done about this. And so we've got these people up there trying, but unfortunately a lot of human viewpoints involved in the big try. But we'll see how well they do. The Lord's actually in control of this. And how that is controlled is dependent upon your advance. And so that's why we're here. So let's get back to it here. Enough comedy relief. Because of the failure of the priesthood, the people's thinking went astray during the period of national prosperity. Our thinking went astray during a time we should have been making a big advance. As a result, when the client nation's historical trend turns downward, they're unable to find their way in the spiritual darkness that they've created. You create your own spiritual darkness, and then when the predator nation hits and the lights go out, you have no idea of which way to turn. You're lost and confused, and therefore the only thing available to you is human viewpoint followed by human good and evil. Hosea 4:6, nets it out. My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest nation. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. They're not picking on your children. means the next generation, as we'll note. Point 9. For a client nation, historical downtrends are caused by rejection of Bible doctrine. Now, this lack of knowledge leads to a lack of divine viewpoint. Follow the flow. You can get this. If there's a lack of knowledge, no doctrine being taught, there's a lack of knowledge, therefore, what else is going to happen? There is no divine viewpoint. And therefore, there's a drought of divine good. And if there's a drought of divine good in the client nation, there's a drought of blessings also. Point 10. Although the initial cause can be traced to the communicators of doctrine, the people are also to blame because they did not seek out truth or respond to it when they heard it. Truth is being communicated like never before in this nation today. All the technology that is available means that there's a tremendous output of doctrinal teaching throughout this country. There are publications available that you can either buy or get free right over here in the corner. There are tapes available that you can buy or get free from our tape division and many other grace-operating churches. There are internet sites that you can go to, and all of those I know of are free. And you can see great deals of various approaches to Scripture for nothing on the internet, including ours. There are churches that are open on every corner. Joe Hunt's been doing a feasibility study for us, and he is out there dealing with real estate people, and there are churches almost every third or fourth block, everywhere. Of every description, of every denomination, every pastor, every theology. And the doors are open. And as you can see here tonight, you had the freedom to come here and they've got freedom to go to their church. Everywhere across the fruited plain, people have the opportunity to get to truth, to understand where it is, to seek it out. And if they want it, the Holy Spirit will guide them to where they want to be. That's why we don't have any advertisements of any kind. Why? Those who advertise draw people in who don't really want to be there. The way you get listeners and hearers in a legitimate church is let God find them and let Him bring them to you. However many there are. See, we don't count heads. Nobody gets a clipboard and does this deal on Sunday mornings or during the week. Well, what was our attendance tonight? We had, evangelistically speaking, we had 22. 22. Well, I guess postcards go out to the other 89. Where were you? You must be ill. We'll send out the we will come hold your hand and talk about sweet nothings at your bedside. You must be ill. There's a committee for this. Maybe you've slidden off the roof and we need to send out the evangelism committee. Then we have those, you know. Oh, that's on Thursdays. Although the initial cause of communicators, then also it's the believers who are not getting the truth. They know they're not getting the truth, but they don't seek it out. And it's their fault too. 11. God always provides messengers during historical downtrends. He does this to warn the people to change their minds about Him, His Word, and His plan. Now these individuals were called prophets in the dispensation of Israel. For example, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, et al. Prophets. And they were sent at various times during the periods of Israel's client nation status. And they were sent to warn them about historical downtrends that were on the horizon. Now, God knew this in eternity past. He knew that their decisions were made up of human viewpoint, human good, producing human good and evil, and decided to warn them, look, your trend is headed downward. You need to change the way you think. Your behavior is as follows. You need to change your behavior. And I've sent Jeremiah in here to warn you about this. And he'll tell you what's going to occur if you don't comply. Jeremiah was to the southern kingdom. I'm going to send Isaiah into the northern kingdom to warn you people up there about your tawdry ways. If you keep this up, there's going to be a big historical downtrend. There's going to be a fifth cycle. And in went Isaiah. And Ezekiel is involved, as we've noted this evening. Hosea is involved, as we've noted this evening. Daniel became a prophet, not warning but of a fifth cycle, but during the end of a fifth cycle called the Babylonian captivity. And his prophecies had to do with the restoration of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. And his prophecies came true, and then we finally have another client nation to Israel that lasts until AD 70. So all of these things are provided by God, and he doesn't come down with a big hammer on a client nation without warning them. And I'll tell you the truth, I've been following the Colonel now for 30 solid years. And 30 years over the period of this client nation's 226-year history is not a big chunk. And I've been learning these principles from him for 30 years. He's been warning about this. He's been pointing out the indicators of historical downtrends, and we've been seeing them gain momentum. And therefore, as a protege of his, I have taken a pulpit, and for 17 years, from time to time, I've warned you about these historical downtrends and how they're gaining momentum and what the end result will be if there's not some rectification that occurs. And lo and behold, here we are, smack dab face to face with it. And it's not because the Colonel's a prophet, nor am I. It's because in the church age, you don't look for prophecies as they did in the Old Testament. You read historical trends. Historical trends are those things that either tack with the Word of God or against the Word of God. And if there's a broad-scale deviation from biblical truths within the client nation, there will be historical downtrends to occur. You can count on it, and you can make money off of it. Which would, I guess, be evil, but you could, because if you decided to do that. Because you can read these things and know that there's going to be justice at the end. And here we are. So point 12. Although the priesthood was faithless, God was faithful and provided warnings through his prophets. Therefore, the people had no excuse. People had no excuse. And they can rail at the pastors. If you're going to go to the first cause, go to the pastors. Rail at them. Sue them. But then go look in the mirror and say, why was I not wise enough to realize they were producing and telling the lie? And I bought it. And without looking, I didn't listen to Isaiah. I didn't listen to Jeremiah. I didn't listen to Ezekiel. I didn't listen to Hosea. They were here. I heard them speak. I turned my back on them and walked away. And those times I listened, I disagreed. I kept right on doing what I wanted to do, which was an obvious violation of the mandates of the Word of God. I decided that in a period of prosperity, surely they must be mistaken. Failure of prosperity testing, by the way. And that's the way it happens. In a period of prosperity, there's great failure. Failure to stay the course, failure to use the wonderful environment provided by prosperity to get a jump on the spiritual advance, to get a jump on it when there are no distractions, personally, or nationally, or in any other way. You have no distractions. So make the big advance during the period of prosperity rather than slacking off. That's the time you should hit the accelerator. And you're going to have a period during the national downtrend where you might not be able to even get to doctrine. Thank God for the technology. If you kept your tapes, you can at least go back and review. And if the internet connection still works, I'll be happy to keep teaching doctrine, although you can get here, although from a coastal community. And I'm not staying here if y'all not coming, especially in the winter at least. But by the way, God is good this winter. This is a merciful winter. Now 14, I think it's 13. They had no knowledge of doctrine because they rejected God's grace provision. See, there's no knowledge of doctrine because the priesthood wasn't teaching it. But then here come the prophets. That was the backup team. In times of national downtrend, in come the prophets. If the priesthood fails, then I'll send in the prophets. Now whose fault is it? Yeah, it's the people's fault now. Because Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all these guys, they're doing their job. I mean, they get to be in here. They were doing their job. How many dissertations by priests do we have in here? Not many. How many do we have by the prophets? Well, we got a few of those, don't we? So those boys did their job. And the people said, we don't like what yours. You know, these guys over here, we actually sort of liked what they were saying after all, as we'll see later on. They bought the lie and they sort of liked it. And so the Lord said, look here, this won't do. And he sends in the prophets and they start saying, you're doing this, you're doing that. If you keep it up, this right here is going to happen. Y'all quit now, you hear? And they said, out of my sight. Out of my sight, I want to go. But the priest is saying what I want to hear. And then here comes the big whammy. It's that Sennacherib, Nebuchadnezzar, you name them. They had no knowledge of doctrine because they rejected God's grace provision. In turn, God rejected them as a client nation. Rejected them. And he'll reject the Jews as his clients. Dear friends, he will reject us in a heartbeat. We are Gentile. We are the Goyim. If he'll unload on Israel, he will unload on us. 14. Since the people of Israel deviated away from the truth, and when reminded of it, refused to return to it, God was forced to abandon them as the people of his client nation. Forced to abandon them. By his own desires? No. By justice. Righteousness and justice demanded they be fired. Why? In order to be a client nation, you have to do the five priorities that I have mentioned to you over the last few lessons. If you don't have a body of believers, including a pivot within that body, that is positive toward the Word of God, making the advance and doing the duties, if that is not happening, but instead rebellion against the Word of God is taking place and people deviate and veer off into idolatry or what have you, human viewpoint, human good and evil is the end result. When that occurs, then the definition of client nation goes away because the people have decided they no longer want to function as a client nation, and it becomes evident. And as a result of that, great discipline comes down upon that nation because they are a client nation. And they will be disciplined. Why? Because the people causing the problem are members of the royal family of God, and they will be disciplined for their miscarriage of their duties. Now you go to a heathen nation, they're not a believer in sight. Those are Satan's people. He deals with them. But a client nation is under the aegis of God as patron. And do you think he is going to let a body of believers in this client nation designed to hold the fort in Cosmos Diabolicus, designed to preserve his word, teach his word, evangelize the lost, send out missionaries, make a haven of refuge for the Jew. If they don't do that, guess what's going to happen to those believers? They're going to be the catalyst for national discipline, and they are going to have a great deal of personal discipline come down upon them when the hammers fall. And the rest of the people are cursed by association. They're unbelievers, and they just have to take what comes. And that's where we're headed, dear friends. And since the people of Israel deviated away from the truth and when reminded of it, refused to return to it, God was forced to abandon them as the people of his client nation. 5. Forgetting their children means that if any in the next generation have any positive volition, they will have to pursue it in the environment of a destroyed nation, or choose to make the geographical move to the next client nation. That's called the refugees. Become a refugee. 26. Dr. Charles L. Feinberg was Colonel Thieme's favorite Hebrew professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, and it is to him, along with Senator Barry M. Goldwater, that he dedicates his book Antisemitism. And in the second edition of that book on page 3, we see this dedication. To Jewish friends, old and new, this volume is respectfully and affectionately dedicated. Barry Goldwater, gentleman, officer, statesman, with whom it was a pleasure to serve in those wartime years. Dr. Charles L. Feinberg, Hebrew scholar and professor, who made the original languages of the Old Testament so live in the classroom that exegesis became my way of life. 27. Now, Dr. Feinberg wrote a commentary on what are called the minor prophets, a designation that does not imply their revelations are insignificant, but rather that they are brief by comparison to others. They're found at the end of the Christian Old Testament, beginning with the book of Hosea. And I believe you will find Dr. Feinberg's synopsis of Hosea 4 to be very instructive. Now, I will read excerpts from pages 28 and 29 of The Minor Prophets by Dr. Charles L. Feinberg. The cause of the trouble is stated as a lack of knowledge. So he's giving us commentary on Hosea 4, and we've noted the first six verses. The cause of the trouble is stated as a lack of knowledge, but only because they have already rejected the knowledge given them. See, it doesn't come down on people who haven't learned anything yet. If you hadn't had a chance to learn it, then you have the opportunity to begin growing in grace at your next opportunity, provided you're a believer. In this, the priests, their teachers, were the chief offenders, for they had misled the people of God. Rejecting the knowledge and will of God, Israel could no longer fill the priestly office, so they are deposed from their noble position, deposed from being a client nation. Fifth cycle. And all this defection of the people came not because they had not been previously prospered of God. On the contrary, prosperity had the opposite effect that it should have had. The more they were multiplied, that means prospered, the more they sinned against the Lord. Consequently, such glory as they had would be turned into shame. Now, we've studied glory on the national basis. Client nations have great glory in historical uptrends, and then that glory turns to shame during historical downtrends. The accusation of Hosea against the priests of the day is extremely grave. He charges that the priests delighted in the sins of the people and had their hearts set on the people's iniquity because it brought them revenues and fines and sin offerings. See, the priests were in it together. The more they sin, the more sacrifices they have to bring, and the more, therefore, animals they have to buy, and therefore, the more money we make. Does that ring a bell anywhere? They had a vested interest in the continued sin of Israel. The priests reaped a harvest in a corrupted and misled people. Both were equally to be punished for their ways. Not desiring to retain the knowledge of God, the people were given over to work every kind of moral uncleanness. It is the same lot which befell the heathen nations as recorded in chapter 1 of Romans. Occupation with a lifeless ritual ultimately led the people into idolatry and every unclean practice. Blindness and a spirit of error settled down among them. The soul-destroying abominations of the Canaanites became the practice and daily routine of God's highly favored people. They conformed to the unwholesome practices about them instead of inveighing with holy zeal against them. With these idolatrous rituals, all manner of physical impurity was bound up. Such pollution spreads as a cancerous growth, and soon the womankind of the nation become corrupt. The collapse of the nation and its accompanying ruin became inevitable. Final paragraph I've highlighted. Faithlessness toward God always results in faithlessness to the most sacred ties on earth. If God be not honored in the life, man can expect to fare no better. Defection from God brings with it disaster in the social and home life of a nation. End quote. How about that? Now, I think I have a minute to make an application. Faithlessness toward God, and we have that rampant in this client nation, results in faithlessness to the most sacred ties on earth. I want to go back to the passage we noted at the beginning of our lesson this evening. I reminded you of several things as we noted Hebrews 4 verse 2. Instead, this is after we've learned there's no knowledge in the land. What is there instead? Instead, there is treachery, deception, murder, stealing, adultery, and violence. Why is that? There is no knowledge in the land. There's no divine viewpoint in the land. There, therefore, is a rejection of the Word of God in the land. Faithlessness toward God always results in faithlessness to the most sacred ties on earth. Read Hosea 4:2. Analyze what I have taught you about it this evening as illustrations. They show this point, these illustrations do, that when there is a rejection of the Word of God, then all of the various ties that glue a society together begin to unravel. And when they do, there is no faith by any individual toward any of these institutions. And when there's a loss of faith in the system because of a lack of integrity within the system, then the whole system begins to implode. And that's called the five cycles of discipline. If God be not honored in the life, man can expect to fare no better. How do you expect to fare with your fellow man if nobody honors God? If there's no honor for God, there's not going to be any honor for you consistently over the long haul. You got a problem with the people with which you do business, the people with whom you associate, the people with whom you marry, the people with whom you do any kind of function. They have no integrity. Integrity is based on the knowledge of the Word of God. When there is no respect for the Word of God, there is an integrity drain within the population, and eventually it will show in every aspect of the culture. This is the problem we face. It's the one we're going to have to fix with what we do here in this place. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying these things. May we be motivated by the obligation that is before us, and may we be encouraged by the knowledge that we have the power to do the duty, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and the inculcation of your immutable Word gives us all we need to produce divine good in this great time of need facing our client nation. Encourage us by these things as we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen.